Well, let's start our series, The Search for Significance. Knowing the truth about you, knowing the truth about who we are. I'm going to start with some scripture over here. And do we have the slide? Yeah, we do. So let's go to that. Let's see, that second slide tells you basically the book that it's come from. And then let's go to the one where it's titled The Garden. When we talk about the search for significance, what that means is that God has built in us a need, an emotional need, and it is a need to feel valued, a need to feel loved, a need to feel significant, worthy. It's not evil to want that, to desire that, any more than it's evil to want food when you're hungry, you know? It's a God-given need. And in the garden, God supplied that need with his presence to Adam and to Eve. Their need for significance, their need for love, for worthiness, for value, was fulfilled in the garden. It says, God, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that was pleasant in sight. And the tree of life was also in the midst of it, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And God said, behold, in the next one, we have the fall of man. The Genesis also tells us that Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening would come and spend time with the voice of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. And so, but then there came a time when he fell. And God said, behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and to know evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so he wanted to put him out of the garden. God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed east of the Garden of Eden the cherub, a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So when man fell and transgressed against the law of God, God did not allow man to experience eternity, eternal life. Got him out of the garden before he would eat of that tree and live forever. And then we go on to see where in the book of Genesis, during the days of Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, yeah, the grief of God, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved at his heart. So God was very grieved that he created man, even though he had said when he created man that it is good. And so here we see there's this fall of fellowship. There's this fall of connectedness with man. And so we know the story where in the next point where God sent the flood and he destroyed, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. So he wiped out humanity. We almost went extinct except for Noah and his family. And then it talks about the ark and how God remembered Noah, every living thing, and God made wind to come to pass, the water subsided. And I want to get to Babel, because Babel right here is what I want you to see. Yeah, in Babel. It says the whole earth had one language and one speech. Now, these are the descendants of Noah. These are the people now after the flood. And if you remember, Noah was only one righteous man, but there were others in the ark with him that were not righteous. You follow? And that's a picture of Christ. You know, it's a type of Christ. He's the one who's holy among us. And so we come to the Father through him, through his righteousness, so forth. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." There is the Babylonian philosophy and the Babylonian system. And what happens is there's a disconnect from God. Rather than getting significance, worth, and value from God and fellowship with him, our creator, now it's going to come through the works of our hands, our accomplishments. And when others recognize that and see it, we will get ourselves a name. We will get ourselves worth and value, significance. You see? So here's a shift now. God is not the source of worth and value for man from this process. Is everybody picture that? Everybody got that picture? Okay? And so now then, and build ourselves a tower. Let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered to the whole earth. Now, on our next slide, what we see is verses 5 here. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower they had built. And God said, "Indeed, the people are one. They have one language." And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they purpose to do will be withheld from them. So in other words, this thing is going to persist, because now they have substituted a process of gaining worth and value. They're going to artificially get that deed met. And if we look at the next one, and so he says, "Let's go and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the earth. And they ceased building the city, and therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and the Lord scattered them abroad all over the face of the earth." It was only until Pentecost, this language barrier was all the way through until Pentecost, and when the Jews gathered together from all the different nations that they had been with, all of a sudden, everybody heard everyone, and everyone understood what was being said, and they weren't talking about the works of their own hands. The book of Acts says they were talking about the mighty works of God. Are you with me? So it's through God that we receive worth and value when we worship him, when we experience his presence, you see, and his love for us. Okay, our next slide. Let's see what that one will be. It also continues to talk about, let's see, that was Babel. Okay, so this is the doctrine of Babel. I will get myself a name from the work of my hands and from the recognition of others, and this will make me one of great worth and value. And there's a formula here for that, which means self-worth equals performance plus the opinions of others. This is what in the book The Search for Significance, Robert McGee wrote about this particular formula. And the other stuff that I shared with you is revelation that God gave to me about it. You won't find that part in the book. And so, basically, this is referred to as the world system. The world system. And when you look at that, let's say, for example, we have students that are A students and students that are F students. Which one do we play a higher degree of value on? the A students. Why? Because it's performance. But what's the truth? When that A student and that F student were first born, and they were little babies laying in a manger, or laying in a crib, laying in a crib, or laying in mom's lap. And so, which one had the greater value then? Because what's the truth? Worth and value comes from what? The fact that we are God's created human beings. Isn't that right? Jesus thought that we were so valuable that he would lay down his life for us. God thought that we were so found us so valuable that he sent his son to lay down his life for us. You see? So that's where worth and value comes from. So what happens is when we connect self-esteem with performance, then we say to ourselves, we believe a lie, and that lie is, I must meet certain standards before I can feel okay about myself as a person. And it results in a fear of failure. And so what happens is that when we can be driven to succeed, and we succeed in order to feel worthy. And what happens is that if somebody stands in the way of our success, somebody blocks our success, what do? Oh, Katie, bar the door. Because we have such a deep need to have worth and value that we cannot allow our self-esteem to go down. And by allowing our success, our performance to go down, it carries our worth and value with it. And therefore, we are driven to succeed at all costs. Sometimes not do anything at all. If we don't do anything, we won't necessarily, if we don't take a risk, then there's no chance for failure. And therefore, I don't have to feel worthless. The other aspect, the opinions of others. When others have high opinions and approve of us, the lie about that is I must have the acceptance of others before I can feel okay about myself as a person, particularly significant others. So when we are experiencing popularity, then we can feel good about ourselves under this formula. But if we're not experiencing popularity, then our self-esteem goes down. Are you with me? And so, and then there's two others that come out of the fear. In fact, let's go to the next slide. I think I have them written on those. The fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of punishment. Those who fail, including myself, can no longer be loved, but must be punished. And this comes from being raised by in cultures and in societies that buy into this. And so when we act out a certain way and the ones who are over us, it becomes a mark on them of failure, then what they will do is punish us. And then fear of change. I am what I am. I can never change. I am hopeless. Those last two are called blame and shame. I am what I am. I can never change. I'm hopeless. And so we can enter in even beyond that. And it has to do with the marring of a name. I am what I am. I'm hopeless. I remember one time I worked with a man in counseling. This was years ago. And he was telling me that he was from a family. The man was from in the Midwest. He was from a family. And this man, at that time, I was in my 30s. I think he was in his 60s. And he said that... And he suffered from depression, and so we were talking, and very serious depression. He was hospitalized because of it, and so I was his therapist, and we were talking, and one of the things that had happened that he experienced when he was young was that his family, some of his relatives, had lived in a foreign country, and they were high officials in the United States, and they had stolen crown jewels from a country, embezzled them somehow, And it got out, the word got out, and his name was marred. His name was shamed because of that. And that was something that he remembered, and it fed into his present experiencing of depression. I am what I am. I cannot change. I am hopeless. You know, and yet he wasn't the one that did anything. It was someone else who marred the name. And how was the name marred? Social rejection. Social rejection, social judgment, social humiliation was coming out in the paper, so forth. Okay, and so now if we go to the next slide, here are some antidotes. Now when you talk about false beliefs which I had pointed out earlier in the earlier slide, of which you have a copy with you, each one of these are antidotes. And what I mean by antidotes is that the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. So if the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, then it must mean that when we believe a lie, we are in bondage. We are trapped. And what's interesting is that sometimes we are trapped for believing a lie and we don't realize that we're in bondage for believing a lie. We just think it's the devil coming against us. And we cast him out in the name of Jesus, and he doesn't ever leave. Doesn't ever leave. Still experiencing torment. Are you with me? And so that's a clue when you begin to take authority. Because if there is an evil atmosphere, an evil presence around, certainly you're in authority by the finger of God in the name of Jesus. I command that thing that, you know, to depart. And, you know, and Lord, I'm asking you to come and release your spirit, release your presence into this atmosphere. I mean, if you discern that, certainly you can stand against it. And you may not be able to tear down the stronghold of a city. You may not be authorized to do that, but you can sure stop it from messing with you. Amen? You're God's child. And so you can do it in the name of Jesus. You can't stop it, but Jesus will for you is what I'm trying to say. Amen. But on the other hand, if we take authority against things, it doesn't change, then maybe we're in bondage because we're believing a lie in a particular situation. Now, justification is a doctrine. Paul told Timothy, he said, teach the people sound doctrine. It's important for us. Doctrine is different from theology. Doctrine is different from philosophy. Doctrine is truth. I'm talking about God's doctrine, and these are the four benefits of the cross. These are why Jesus went to the cross. This is why he shed his blood, was to give us these doctrines so that we could have an anchor for our soul. So when the enemy comes and lies to us, when we're in a particular situation, we can stand against him. We can stand on sound doctrine. Isn't that wonderful? And so let's look at this. The doctrine of justification. It's just as if I had never failed. Just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never missed the mark. It's also called it's the act of God. It's also called justification by faith, and that's what we're going to talk about. It's the act of God whereby humankind is made or accounted just or free from guilt or the penalty of sin. I want you to read this again. It is the act of God whereby humankind is made or accounted just or free from guilt or the penalty of sin. So the issue is made. Now, when we take a look at this is made, you know, I was watching a film the other day, and it was a mathematician that had made some amazing films of a baby from conception to birth, and it was a beautiful thing to see, you know, how from one cell, one little cell, a child is made, you know, and it's just a mystery to it, and so it was a presentation of that. So when we talk about is made, every one of us is here are made. Isn't that right? In other words, you were formed from one cell. You did not make yourself, but you were made. This is the way justification comes. You are made right with God by God. Anytime we violate the law, we fall out of right standing with the law enforcers. Isn't that right? And when we find out what it is that has to be done to get us back in right standing, we do it. Maybe it's to pay a ticket. Maybe it's to show up in court. Whatever it is, once we accomplish that, we are made right with, we are made right, aren't we? Okay? Now, what if you didn't have the money to pay your ticket? And someone else paid your ticket for you? Would you still be now in right standing? Of course you would. You would. They don't care where the money comes from as long as it's not stolen and that, you know, as the law is not broken to get it. Isn't that right? Yeah. And so Jesus paid your sin debt for you. And he was sent by God to pay the debt by God so that God could make you right with him. And he stands before all of us, and he has no issues against us when we're in Christ. So when you start talking to him about your sin, his forgiveness flows, his purging flows, his cleansing flows. If you want to talk to God about your sins, it's like taking a shower in the of your soul. Because all God's going to do is forgive and give you grace for the rest of your life in this earth because of the blood that he sees. Are you with me? And so you're made right with God. So it's justification by fiat, by decree, and not by works. Are you with me? And so when we experience failure, when we experience missing the mark, we don't have to feel as though we're out of God's presence anymore. We don't have to, you understand what I'm saying? What we have to do is we have to say, oh, I can, you know, you confess what you did, you find another way, and you move in a different direction because all debts are paid. Make sense? Now, let's take a look at a verse of scripture that covers that. And there's many. You can look up justification and there's a lot of scriptures on that. But here's one that I picked out. And this is out of Romans 5:11. It's not on a slide. It's just one I'm read to you here. And not only that, but we, let's see, Romans 5:11 and 12. We rejoice in God through Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Therefore, just as though one man sinned, entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, But sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And so, who is a type of him who was to come? But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So what that means is that what the scripture's saying in simplification is, if one man brought us out of right standing with God and brought us into the fall, then one man can bring us back. The issue is, we cannot make ourselves right with God. Why do I say that? I say that because what we try to do when we mess up is we try to fix it so that we can get right with God. You don't have to fix anything to get right with God. Are you with me? You don't have to fix it. You have to stop and confess it and cry out to Him to forgive you and to give you wisdom and to give you a fresh start. Sometimes people feel as though they're damaged goods because they cross lines that they wish they never would have crossed. Sometimes they've crossed lines in relationships. They've crossed lines with certain laws and regulations. They've crossed lines that's violated their personal values. And they wish that if they could have it to do over again, they would go back and fix it, go back and change it. And maybe things would be different. That's the biggest lie you could ever buy into. The Bible says right now, all you do is you come to God and you confess it. And God will give you a fresh start. And He will cause all things to work together for your good. There's nothing that you have done in your past that can shipwreck your tomorrows. Not when you come to the altar of God and declare that He is holy and that you need His love and His forgiveness. Amen? Isn't that powerful? And so that's an antidote for the fear of failure. Now, reconciliation, what that's about is that we were once apart, once separated, now we're reconciled. We talk about relationships being reconciled, and that is people who were once together, Adam and Eve representing humanity. So we could say humanity because all of the seed of humanity was inside of them. So at one time, we as humanity, through Adam, we had fellowship with God. And that fellowship was broken through the fall, as we had read earlier. And so Jesus came, and He restored that relationship. So it's a restoration. That which was once broken has now been restored. And so the doctrines of reconciliation. Reconciliation is to win over to friendliness. It's to cause to become friendly or peaceful. And it's also to reconcile hostile persons. And so that reconciliation has come to where we were once God's enemies, and now we're no longer His enemies, but we are His friends, we are His children, and so forth. And in 2 Corinthians, I believe I have 5:18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. So Paul talks about he had a ministry of reconciliation, that where he went, he would talk to people, and people would once again get close to God. People would experience God. People would experience the love of God. We see a letter that he wrote, Philemon, the book of Philemon, where he wrote that letter of where there was a slave that was reconciled, born again, come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through his ministry. So Paul's was a ministry of reconciliation. And he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's propitiation. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a powerful statement. So now these are truths. And so propitiation is about, when you think about propitiation, do we have any business owners in here? Anybody own a business? Anybody know somebody that owns a business? You're a business owner? And, you know, when you're a business owner, they'll ask you, you know, is yours a corporation? Is it a partnership? Or is it a proprietorship? So you say, well, if you own it yourself and there's no other owners, you would call it a sole proprietor. You know, the business is a proprietorship. And so what that means is that the owner of that business is responsible for both the goodness and the badness of the business. So he's the owner is responsible for both the positive things that the business releases and benefits society, responsible for the product and so forth, and can receive positive consequences because of that, positive input and so forth. Also, the business owner is responsible for the debt of the business, the accountability of the business. No one else is, just the sole proprietor. Now, what would happen is that if someone came in and purchased your business and you were the sole proprietor, then now they would assume everything that you once had. They would assume all the good things and they would assume all the debt, everything. That's why when you come in to check it out, they want to make sure, what are the books like and what is the business like and so forth, and is the investment proper and sound? When Jesus came, he took sole proprietorship. The scriptures say you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And so he purchased your sin debt and paid the price for every sin of humanity in this world. Not just you, but everybody. Not everyone knows it. You know it because it was been revealed to you. And so that's what propitiation is. He purchased your bad debt. And he poured into you his right standing with God. He shifted businesses. He shifted positions with you. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Now, I want to demonstrate this, if I can, just for a minute. Would you come up and just stand here for just a second? Come on up and just stand at the front. And what I'd like for you to do, I don't want you to be embarrassed, but I want you to lay down. Just lay down prone like you're laying prone in worship. Just lay down. And so here you are, and over here is sin. Sin. Jesus comes and lays over the top of him and assumes his sin and imparts his right standing with God. When God comes over, he does not see sin and ensue judgment. When God comes over, he sees Jesus and releases grace. Can you see it? Thank you. I don't know if you can get up. There's a lot of power there. Did you feel that? Oh, my word. Powerful. And so this is what propitiation is. Now, when we talk about these, the thing is that you can say, okay, I believe that. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we're not really believing it. in that moment. It's real easy for me to say, yes, Jesus loves me, until I start running into all these people who don't. And then I start wondering, what's wrong with me that they don't love me? And I start making it a self-worth issue. What does that mean? It means in that moment, in the face of that barrage, I'm not believing in the propitiation. I'm not believing in the reconciliation, in the justification. In that moment. And so in that moment, it would be important for me. Because what I'd want to do is cast the devil out of all of them. You see what I'm saying? But what God wants me to do is look at what I'm believing. Why am I cratering in the face of rejection? Because I'm not believing something over here. I'm missing the mark in my faith. Are you with me? And so, Lord, in the midst of this situation, I am not experiencing the fruit of believing truth. I'm believing a lie. I'm believing that I have to have the acceptance of these people in order for me to be okay. And your word says that you accept me. Let God be the truth and let everybody be a liar. Are you with me? And when we divorce the lie, when we could dispute that lie, and we receive the truth, we are standing on the solid rock. And your emotions will change. Torment will leave. You still be frustrated because people don't, you know, you still be frustrated over it. I mean, it's not something that we enjoy as rejection, but it's not devastating. It's not going to the core. It's not keeping you up at night. It's not making you lose sleep. Do you understand what I'm saying? Boy, I feel the presence of God. These are secret weapons. These are sound doctrines that we need to use and stand on. Then, propitiation. Christ is called the propitiation for our sins. Christ is the propitiation because by His coming, our substitute and assuming our obligations, by His becoming our substitute, and assuming our obligations, He expedited our guilt. He got rid of our guilt. And covering it by the vicarious punishment, that is, in our place He was punished when He endured, and that is the cross. Propitiation means the turning away of wrath by an offering. And so... It means satisfying the wrath of God by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verses that relate to that are Romans 3:25, 1 John 2 and 2, 1 John 4 and 10, and First John 2 and 2 and 1 John 4 and 10. I wrote those others down twice. So when we look at Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And then in 1 John 2 and 2 and 2, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world. And then in 1 John 4 and 10, in this is love, not that we loved God. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Isn't this powerful? Isn't this going into your heart? I'm telling you, if you get this, man, there are people who have incredible intelligence and they don't know it. And they have a desire to go to college and exercise it, and they won't go because they're afraid of failure. They're afraid they're going to fail. Smart as whips. The smartest people in this land are not the ones with degrees. They're not the ones with degrees. The ones who have degrees are the ones who faced failure and endured hardships to stay through. And some people say, well, I'm not as smart and so and so. Well, when you go to college, you don't have to be smart. You just do the work. And if you fail a course, go back and take it over. It's not like high school. It'll cost you a little extra money, but when your pocketbook is stung, maybe you'll burn a little more midnight oil. Are you with me? People fear failure. People are living together today in our nation because they fear getting married and getting divorced. So they live together so they don't have to face that fear. Are you with me? So these fears will influence people to refrain from stepping through windows of opportunity. But not you. Not you. Is this good? You enjoying this? It's ministering to me. I'm seeing where I needed to teach this tonight. I needed to hear it tonight. So that's propitiation. Now, and that has to do with the fear of punishment, the fear of wrath, the fear of blame. That has to do with blame. Now, the last one, which has to do with shame, which has to do with the marring of the name, and it's where our name is marred. This is regeneration. And what is it that Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So regeneration is being born again. So if we come from a family name where it has been shamed because of the behaviors of other people, well, when we're born again, that means we're in another family. That means we have another name. Because our name comes from birth, doesn't it? It comes from either birth or from adoption, both of those two. And Paul says that the spirit of adoption has brought us into the kingdom of God, where we can cry out, Abba, Father. So whether a child is adopted or naturally born, they have the same status in the family. They have the same rights in the family. Isn't that right? Amen. And so so that takes care of that name. Now watch the verses on this particular one. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're being transformed and changed from glory to glory to glory. We say, well, you know, if you're born again, so you ought to act like you in that other family. Well, we're in process. You're born again in the spirit, but the soul has got to catch up. There's got to be some changes. You understand what I'm saying? We're in process. Amen? And so, but the rebirth is true nonetheless. 4:6 says this. This is 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So this light that is shining in our hearts has removed us from darkness, where we can comprehend and experience the goodness of God. You see? Jesus speaks about, now that it's day, let's do the works of God while it is day. He says, I am the light of the world. And so your hearts have been enlightened. And you are enlightened with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are enlightened with the knowledge of the love and the grace of God. You're enlightened with the knowledge that you're in right standing with God. You see, and this enlightenment and this truth. And so when you believe the truth and reject anything that goes against that truth in any given situation that you're in, wow, that's walking in victory. That's walking by faith. That's walking on the doctrines of and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's being doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? And so, and then we have Colossians. This is a good one. 2:11 through 14. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, that is, in what God is doing, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to a cross. If you want to look at your sin, you're going to have to go to the cross and look at it hanging up there, because that's where it's at. In any given situation, oh, I feel the Spirit of God in here. I had a word earlier, and I didn't say it, but it's come back to me now. There's someone in here, and you are birthing something. And it's very, very painful in your heart right now, and your heart's very tender. And it's very, in fact, it's so strong that you're pulling away, and you're sort of withdrawing yourself because you don't want to be around people because of that tenderness and that vulnerability that you're experiencing. God says you are pregnant with destiny, and that he's going to bring that forth in a way that is marvelous unto you. And I just hear the word, be still and know that I am God. And that I call forth those things that are not as though they are. He said, it is not incumbent upon you to call it forth. It is incumbent upon you to give birth to the burden and to stand in the presence of God. But God will bring forth that which is being birthed in this hour, and it will be marvelous in your sight. Who is that for? Who is that for? Come to the front. If that's for you, come up with me quickly, will you? Who that word is for? Amen, amen, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just release, we just stand together in releasing what has been spoken. That, Father, that this word is a confirmation for what these ones have been experiencing. And Lord, we thank you that your word is yes and your word is amen. And that you will bring forth the fullness of the vision of this thing that they are bearing in birth in Jesus' name. And I just hear the word of the Lord coming to me just to pray over you, that the secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him. And the secret place is the holy place. And God is with you in the secret place, even as he was with Abraham And even as he was with David and Isaac and with Jacob. And so be not afraid to enter into the secret place and hide yourself in his presence. And God will cause storms to cease and mountains to move. And Father, we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Give them a wonderful clap offering, will you? And amen. They can return their seats. Let me go now here to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And here it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is now a new creation. Now listen to this. He is when he is now a new creation, old things have passed away. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have become new, and now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in the world reconciling it to himself. And so so I had read that earlier. So the key verse here is the 17th verse. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I want you to think about that for a second. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. Now, when someone enters into a new life, a new birth, when a child comes into the world, everything is new to that child. Everything is a new experience. Everything is a new discovery. And the child has to learn the protocol of the world, the new world he's been brought into. It's a different protocol from being in the womb. You can't breathe water anymore. Can't use the gill slits anymore. Have to use the lungs. So it's a different walk. It's a different way. And so the way the children learn is they learn through watching the parents, and they learn through listening, and they learn through seeing their siblings and different ones around. And the way we learn in Christ is how we see Jesus and the disciples and how they lived and conducted in Scripture. And so we learn and we see. And what we see with Jesus is that there were a lot of divine appointments. So in this new life where there's regeneration, there are divine appointments. There are moments in time where God sets you up to meet with someone that he appointed for you to meet with. And there are divine interactions. Not only do you commune with God, but God communes with us. Let me give you an example. Earlier here, when we were worshiping, was it us who got up to God, or was it God who came to us with his presence? Amen. And so he communes. And so there's this communion. We call it attachment in counseling. The attachment of the child with the parents and the bonding that is there. And through the strength of that bonding and that attachment, there is learning and there is growth and there is development. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You must stay attached to me. And the fruit of God, fruit of love, joy, and peace, fruits of the Spirit will come forth from the branch and not the vine, but only if the branch is connected with the vine. So it's important in our born again experience to stay connected with him and to interact with him and to fellowship with him, and don't allow anything to come against us. Lisa and I, we have a protocol in our lives. We don't let anything come between us. And there have been people that we have been in relationship with that we are no longer in relationship with because they had a nature about them that would try to come right between us and split us apart. And we said, nope, we're not dealing with this. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to take stands. You can't allow anything to separate you. You understand what I'm saying? From your connection, from your dialogue, from your interactions with God. Because all things are new, and you need Him to show you the newness of the Spirit. We were blind to it. We were in darkness. Now we're in light. And so now we're having to learn what the new life is about. Does this make sense? It's wonderful, isn't it? Okay. And so should shame come your way and things be done to do that, you can stand in the knowledge that you're born again. You can go to that courtroom and support that family member that is standing before that judge, and you can stand there with him and not feel ashamed, because your name is in him. Amen? All right. And let's see what we have. We're going to run through the rest of the slides here. The next slide. This is the separation. I did talk to you about this in one of the earlier presentations. But this is where we separate who we are from what we do. This is a self-worth issue. I'm talking about significance, the search for significance. And one of the things we have to understand is that there is a difference between who we are and what we do. What I do may not always reflect the true person that I am, but I better be working on it, huh? Amen? Or I'll look like a freak. You see what I'm saying? So who we are is different from what we do. And it's important to separate ourselves in our thinking from our behaviors, from our creativity. And it's not through creativity that we get worth and value. It is through creativity and through a sense of accomplishment that we experience good feelings, and it feels good to, you know, if there were 25 pots, if out of 25 pots up here, one of those pots was the one that you made, which one would be the most precious to you? It would be the one that you made because of the creativity that's involved. And that's okay. It's okay to have a good work ethic and those kinds of things and to feel good about the things that we accomplish, but it's not what makes us. It's not what makes us who we are, and that can only come from what God has said. I'm an awesome spirit being. That's who I am. What I do is my work, my career. I'm a member of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And what I do is I may teach, mentor others. So those are things that we do. I'm a child of the King. And what I do is I do church ministry. And that can change, you see. I may not be doing the same ministry today as I was doing yesterday and so forth. I stay detached from it because the needs of the church may change. Well, you know, I don't want to. I've been doing that. I've been the one playing the piano for years, you see. No, well, you know, we're going to bring in some more ensemble up in here. Things are changing. You need to detach from your works. Are you with me? To welcome change. Oh, I feel the power of God in this house. And then a believer in Christ. And I'm a believer in Christ, and what I do is I either succeed or fail. But none of the left side ever changes, ever, 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 ever. It is consistent because God made it to be. The unchangeable one established it. He established his doctrine of grace. This is the age of grace, the seasons of grace. There's nothing you could do about it. He decided that he was going to love you. He decided he was going to make a way to be in relationship with you. He decided he was going to remove the obstacles that were in the way between him and you. And there's nothing you can do about it. It was his decision. Amen? Amen. And so then we have on our next slide the summary of what we've talked about. We talked about the doctrine of Babel. We talked about it's the formula, self-worth equals performance and the opinions of others. And from that come these four fears, these four false beliefs. And then we talked about how these truths, the sound doctrine, counteract those false beliefs. We reject the false beliefs. We dispute them and replace them with truth. And we're made right with God as justification by God. I should have by God. Made right with God by God. And my relationship has been restored by God. Remember in the book of Acts, they were talking about the works of God, not their own works like they did in Babel. My sin debt is paid in full by the Son of God. And I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Are you seeing some things tonight? Are you seeing some things tonight? Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes in life, God brings us challenges. And He prepares and equips us to face those challenges. As a church, we're really launching into growth. We're going to be growing. And growing in many ways and stretching in many ways. And many of us are going to feel the challenge that is there. And it is challenging, but it's wonderful. I remember when our children were born. Oh, my gosh. I loved them so much, but it just scared me to pieces. How in the world am I going to bring these little children up in a world like this? You know, it was intimidating. It was a challenge. And, of course, you seek God every day. There's no secret formulas. You can't just download something off the Internet and tell you how to take care of that kid in that moment. You got to call on God and ask Him for the wisdom. You see what I'm saying? And learn from the accomplishments and learn from the mistakes that you make and stay committed and so forth and such. But God is equipping us to face the challenge in a lost and dying world, to reach people for reconciliation unto Christ as a body. And it's real important that we have these truths in the forefront. What do I mean by the forefront? In the cerebral, in the frontal lobe here, the cerebral cortex, the frontal lobe. Because this is the lobe where you are conscious and where you think and where you make yourself think. Make yourself think about this every day. Go over this every day. Now, why do I say that? When you used to drive, what did you do? You would think, let's see, up is right, down is left. Isn't that right? Okay. And then you'd have to figure out how you're going to make that turn. Well, I'm not going to turn just yet. I'm going to let these two cars come out first because I may go over too, you know. And so you're wrestling and you're thinking up here about it, but then there comes a time when when it's a right-hand turn, you don't even remember hitting the blinker. Why? Because you've made pathways in your brain. Because you've practiced it. You've driven and you've driven and you've driven and you've driven, and you can just drive without thinking. In fact, a lot of people are doing that now. They're driving and texting and driving and cell phoning and talking, you know, and stuff. And they get away with it. Why? Because it's in there. But it wasn't always. I want to offer you a challenge tonight to get these truths into your system. Also, the lies. You need to know what the lies are, but you more so need to know what the truth is. Are you with me? And let that be the forefront. These four truths, these four doctrines could not be ours had not Jesus gone to the cross. Now, Jesus, when He came to the earth from heaven, He could have brought streets of gold. He could have brought riches of glory and all this kind of stuff that was up there. You know, He could have made Fort Knox look like a pigsty with the riches that were there. But He brought none of that. But He brought this. Because this is what we need. And He shed His blood for it. And if Jesus paid a price, with His blood, for us to have this, we at least ought to meditate on it, don't you think? And let it bring us forth in that. Amen. And so then we have understanding doctrine. We have a choice in defining our significance, either by the world's standard of performance and others' opinions, or by God's grace and acceptance in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He was our substitute. He took upon Himself the wrath of God that we deserve. We have a true understanding of our priesthood when we know that we have great worth apart from performance because Christ gave His life for us. And therefore imparted great value to us. Indeed, one is emotionally healthy when he or she can honestly say, I am deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally forgiven, accepted and complete in Christ. Whew. And here's a confession of truth on the next one. The next slide. Confession of truth. Do we have it? Yeah, I'm a new creation of infinite worth. I'm deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, and totally accepted by God. I'm absolutely complete in Christ, and when my performance reflects my new identity in Christ, that reflection is dynamically unique. There's never been another person like me in the history of mankind, nor will there ever be. God has made me an original, one of a kind, a special person. And so has He you. Amen? And then, I'm deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally forgiven, accepted, and complete in Christ. And then the next slide. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. Amen? Are you glad for the teaching? Amen. Stand with me across the room, if you will. What a wonderful teaching. It really ministered to me. I see where I've got some homework to do. I got some business to do in dealing with situations. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. Lord, we thank You tonight for the privilege of knowing these truths. And we thank You for coming and paying the price so that we could know these truths and stand upon these truths in any situation in life. Father, I pray for each person now who's under the sound of my voice, not just here in this congregation, but who may be listening via the technologies. And I ask, God, that they may experience right now the kind of change that You can bring. I pray that they be released from any torments that may have come in through rejection, may have come in through past failures. I pray that they would be released from any sense of guilt or blame, any voices or thoughts or that would be suggesting that they're worth less because they could have done more. I pray those lies would just be exposed and removed. They would be rejected in the minds of Your people. And Lord, where people's names have been marred and shamed somehow, not because of necessarily what they did, but what someone else may have done. And it just brought a vexation, a tainting. These are Your people that are born again. They have another name. And that's the name under the order of Melchizedek. It is the name of Jesus that is upon them. And through His name, they have been risen to rise up and walk in heavenly places with You. God, may these things be in the forefront of our thinking. I pray that as each person accepts the challenge of rehearsing and focusing and meditating on these truths, that Your presence will instantly come. come in. And now, Lord Jesus, as you did when you were here on the earth, I'm asking you to come and walk through the people and touch them. Touch them with healing. Touch them with deliverance. Touch them with personal freedom. Whatever it is, God, we will give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name.